Good morning and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. Very early in our studies together, in the middle of the message that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he reminds those hearers that David himself declared that Christ would ascend, that he would rise, that he would take a seat at the right hand of God, that he would sit on the throne, and he would make his enemies, his foes, his footstool, and he would reign forever and ever and ever. Last week, we began Acts chapter 2, and we looked at the miracle of Pentecost. This morning, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. After the conclusion of the beginning of this miracle, where we saw that when Pentecost took place that day, that the presence of God filled the place where those early disciples had gathered, and the power of God filled the people. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt among them, and they began to speak in these languages, known languages that could be understood, but it was not their language. It was the language of others, others who had gathered in Jerusalem. And they heard the wonders of God, the miracles of God, the message of what God had done, I believe, through Christ. Now, we ended last week's message saying that at the conclusion of that miracle, when they saw those who had gathered there, saw what was happening and heard what was happening, many were amazed, it said in verse 12, and wanted to know more. They asked the question, what does this mean? Others mocked, saying these men are drunk. They're full of new wine. Now, Peter seizes that occasion. When Peter hears them say they're just drunk, Peter seizes that occasion under the power of the Spirit of God. This man now being filled with the Spirit of God, Peter sees this as an opportunity to proclaim the message of Christ to them. And by the way, let me say this before I go any further. I've never understood why those who heard and saw this would acquaint this with people being drunk, because the people that I know that get drunk can't speak any language. I grew up with drunks, and they couldn't even speak hillbilly when they got drunk. And they knew it very well. So I never have quite understood why those who heard this said, well, I don't know. I guess that was the only conclusion they could make. There's something wrong. They must be drunk. And we spoke about this early on in this text, that it was because they were intoxicated with the Spirit of God. They were not under their own control. They were under the control of the Spirit of God. So Peter, verse 14, let me hurry this morning. Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Let me pause. Can I pause there? I think there's something you need to note and I need to note in this message of Peter that I won't deal with a lot today. We sometimes forget that though God would allow those Jewish leaders and the Sanhedrin and the religious council of the day to bring Christ to the point of putting him on the cross, they literally had nothing to do with it. They were just instruments in the hands of God. I want you to notice in this text, over and over and over and over again, it's referred that it was God that did every bit of this. It was God that sent his son. It was God that allowed him to do this. And of course, we're going to see in the end, it was because God wanted us, you and I, to have access to him. So before we wonder about that, God, this was the plan of God to offer his son for sin. So he says he was approved of God in verse 22. The miracles and wonders that he did by God in the midst of you. Verse 23, it was him that was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he would be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Last week, as we looked at this miracle of Pentecost, we now come to this point where Peter, seizing on this occasion, helps to unfold the meaning and the message of what occurred when God poured out his Holy Spirit upon those early disciples, those earlier followers there in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, and what would come as a result of that. So I want us to dive into that this morning by looking at the meaning and the message of Pentecost. What does this mean for us today? Why are we reading this story today? Why is this important to us today? Well, it is vitally important. There are three or four things that I want to just point out to us today. First of all, in the meaning of Pentecost, Peter says to them, beginning in verse 14, you think these people are drunk. They are not. They are drunk, but not with intoxicating drink. They have been filled with the Spirit of God, so much so that God is speaking through them so that all present can hear the wonders of God. And so he talks about this prophecy of Joel that was written years before Christ would ever come, that proclaimed a time that would begin the process that would look toward the end of all things. It is the beginning of the end. When we read this story, this account where the Spirit of God is poured out, Joel's prophecy was a prophecy that would proclaim that when Christ would come, he would ascend, but then the Spirit of God would come, and the Spirit of God would fill those followers of his, and they would begin to preach to people and point them to God in miraculous ways many times, so that as we approach the end of all things, and by the way, can I tell you something? This world is going to end one day. God is going to come back to judge one day. We're not going to be able to live here forever. And can I say this morning with a shout, hallelujah? I don't want to live here forever. As a matter of fact, some of you won't like this, but what a good day it would be for the Lord to come today. On Mother's Day, I could not think of a better day. Of course, tomorrow, if I breathe a breath and open my eyes and have any sanity, I hope that I will think that today, if it's tomorrow, this would be a good day for the Lord to come. One truth is this. Those men, Peter stands and he says, Joel prophesied that when Christ came and his Spirit then will come, it will fill the followers of his and they will have dreams and visions. That's not the important part. The important part is this. He said, they will prophesy and point people to the Lord. They will point people to Christ. They will point people to the one who came to bring salvation. And before the Lord comes, when he comes, all of those who have called on the name of the Lord, they do not have to dread that day. They can look forward to that day because all who have called on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we do not like to talk about this, and I'm not going to stress this a lot this morning, but we need to make sure that people understand there is a judgment side of God. There is a wrath of God that will be poured out upon all of those who do not believe in him. It's not just the hell part. There's wrath that comes with hell. There's wrath that comes with judgment. And Peter proclaims, but the good news is this. The meaning of Pentecost is there are going to be men and women. There are going to be Jews and Gentiles who are going to point people to the Lord, and those who call on the Lord will be saved. Now, I want you to know, if you are here this morning and you have been saved by the grace of God, you are so grateful, I'm sure, for the person, that man or that woman, that God by his Spirit brought into your life to prophesy, to tell you about the grace of a God that sent his Son to die for you. Is there anybody in here this morning that's been saved by God's grace and God used somebody in your life to point you to Jesus? That's exactly what Peter is saying. From this day forward, and I know on Mother's Day 1975, it meant a whole lot to me. Because on Mother's Day 1975, God used two men who were filled by the Spirit of God to come into my life to tell me about this same one who came to die for my sins, and I called upon the name of the Lord, and God did do what he said he would do. He saved a wretch like me, and I will spend eternity with him after being able to be loved by him and led by him and visited by him daily and him ministered to me every day. I will spend eternity with him. What we see here in Acts 2 took place in my life on Mother's Day 1975. And it's God's plan to use you to make sure that it takes place in the lives of others. That was the message of Pentecost. The meaning of Pentecost. The Spirit of God would fill people, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, and they will point people until the time that the Lord will come again in judgment. Now, there's a transition when we read that verse, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 21, because I believe that Peter takes great detail to describe, beginning in verse 2, who this Lord is. I believe Peter was experiencing what we experience today, and that is this. Many people think they know who the Lord is, but they don't. We live in such a religious world There are people who think there are many paths to God. Agree? There are people who think that they can make up their Jesus in their mind. They can make Jesus who they want him to be, and they can be saved. They can just simply say, I know about him, and be saved. No, Peter begins in verse 22, and he says, this is the Lord that saves. This is the message I want you to hear. The meaning is simple. God's going to use men and women, Jews and Gentiles, to prophesy, to tell the story, to preach to people, to show people, to tell people about my love for them. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But let me tell you now, Peter says, who that Lord is. And so he talks to them about the one that they crucified, who was the Lord. So let's look at that. He says, beginning in verse 22, the Lord that saves is this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was crucified but rose again. I pointed out to you, verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God, did miracles by God, delivered by God, who God raised up after he was crucified. And then he goes into telling them that this Jesus was the one that David saw as Messiah. He did not know him, but he saw him and he believed in him, looking forward. And this would be the Jesus that would reign. Jesus himself is the Lord that saves. And I want to go on record as saying this unashamedly. I don't care who it is. I would be glad to sit down with them. If anybody comes to me and tells me there's another way to have peace with God and be saved, and it's not Jesus, they are wrong. I say that with no regrets. Peter says, the only Lord that saves is this Jesus. And then he builds a strong case why Jesus is Lord. He says later, he is both Lord and Christ. Very important. He is both Lord and Christ. You see, these Jews had a hard time believing that Jesus was Lord and Christ because he did not fit their concept of God. They could not see him as being God. Peter says, you crucified God on the cross. Kyrios, he is Lord. This one that you crucified, he's God. He is pointing to Christ's divinity. He's the divine man. He's the God man. He's the man that came. But he was not just a man. He was Lord. He was Kyrios. He was the God man. He was not just any man. And he defends that by saying if he was just another man, the grave would have kept him in the grave. We know where David's sepulcher is. We can go to it. His bones are there. David's not referring to David. And that's why I like to say to people who want to put their trust in people who they say can be God, we just go to their tombs. They're all going to die one day, but not this Jesus. Because he died and rose again. So he defends it by saying, here's the proof that he was God. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. When he rose again, he proved that he was God. And only God can be God. And so he says, the Lord that saves is God, who has come in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, who is Lord and Christ, Christos, the Messiah, the Savior. You see, the Jews were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a deliverer. They had even asked the question, when are you going to do this? Lord, when are you going to deliver Israel? God has given them the answer through Peter. And he says, but not only will he deliver you who trust, he will deliver all who trust in him. So the message is very simple. This Christ that saves, the person that saves, is Jesus. Jesus alone. He is Lord and he is Christ. And then he moves further, beginning in verse 37 and verse 38, to a very important point. Yes, the person that saves is Christ, but the path to get us to that point, the path that saves is repentance in that Christ. Repentance from sin. Again this morning, not a popular subject, but Peter made it very clear. Repent and be baptized. Repent if you're going to be saved. The path to salvation is repentance. Now, I want to make something again very clear this morning. I don't care how many prayers you have prayed. to ask God to save you. If there wasn't repentance, you just spoke words. Doesn't matter what you said. That's why so many people say, well, I prayed a prayer, but there was nothing afterwards. There was no fruit afterwards. There was no fruit because there was no repentance. Repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. Repentance is coming to that place where you recognize in yourself no hope, and your sin will drive you. It will take you to nothing but hell itself. And the only hope you have is to turn away from that and to turn to a Christ that can save us. Peter said, repent. They said, what are we going to do? We're in a mess. Then if this was Christ and this was the Lord, what do we do? That's what they ask. Peter said, repent. 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 I have people all the time come to me and they say they want to be saved. They want to trust Christ. And when we talk about repentance, they say, well, but I don't want to give up anything. I just want to add Christ to my life. Folks, it doesn't work that way. We have to give up sin if we're going to have Christ. We have to give up the desire of sin. That is a repenting thing. We can't come and just add Christ. No, no. He's not just an addition. He is all in all. You have to turn away from sin. We want a convenient Savior. We want one that will agree with our lifestyle. We want one that will not come to convict us of sin. We want one that's going to say it's okay. No, Peter says, repent that you have crucified the one who came to point you to God that can save you from your sin. I remember a few years ago, after Sheila and John West had moved to Florida, Sheila was still involved in women's ministry a lot and still is to this day, to my knowledge, but we were sitting down afterwards and just visiting, and they were part of starting a new church. And she said, as they were going out and sharing the gospel, she said, it is amazing to me in today's world how many people, when you tell them about Jesus and say, if you're willing, God will save you, and they want a convenient gospel, they'll say, yeah, I'd like Jesus to be added to my life. That's okay. Yeah, I'll pray with you. There's no salvation in that, folks. All you do is convince yourself of a lie, and you'll spend eternity away from God forever, because religion alone can't save. Peter said, this is the message you need to know. The one crucified is both Lord and Christ, and the only path to real salvation is repentance. You see, when a person comes to me and they don't see themselves as sinful as they really are, they don't understand repentance. When they don't feel the guilt and the weight of sin, I don't care if it's a 7-year-old child that comes. They have a sense of understanding that if they understand Christ and want to be saved and the Spirit of God is at work in their life, or a 30 or 40-year-old man or woman. We need a brokenness over the sin, and here's why. It was that put Jesus on the cross in the first place. Your sin is so bad, I don't care how good you think you are. And living in America where people think that they're so good, they'll never receive God's salvation, because it was that sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. God put his son there because our sin is that degrading. It is despicable. It is detestable in the eyes of God. And it separated us from God. We have to see ourselves that way. And I'm today in today's world, it's just hard for people to understand Christ is not somebody that you add to a pretty good life or to fix up some mess ups. No, no. Christ is salvation. And the only path to salvation is to repent. Then he goes further in verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When true repentance takes place, the path that leads to salvation, repentance through the person of the Savior, there is a clear profession that is to be made. And that profession is through baptism, where we unashamedly stand before those around us, family and friends, and say, I have trusted in the only one that can forgive sin and save me. And his name is Jesus. And he has cleansed me. I'm not the same person I used to be. You see, baptism is that picture of death where you die to sin and you're planted and raised to newness of life. It's symbolic of that which takes place in Christ. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. The English word says this, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus. For throws a lot of people into confusion because they'll say, well, it's our baptism that saves us. I want you to know baptism does not save you. That little word for in the Greek literally means because of. Repent and be baptized because your sins have been remitted. Tell the world your sins are washed away through the blood of Jesus. Repent and be baptized because. And I want to say this, and I will say it again unashamedly. I've made that comment a lot this morning, and I think it's time we as Christians started making that comment a whole lot more. Don't come and tell me you know my Jesus if you're not willing to stand with him in the waters of baptism. Because I have the word of God that says you're speaking and you're talking, but you're not walking. We have no reason, and I've never met a born-again believer that's ashamed to go into the waters of baptism. I've never met one. Never met one that said, oh, I can't because somebody might not like it. I can't because I'm embarrassed to stand in front of people. Everybody I've ever met that really got born again by the Spirit of God, whose sins were remitted, they were so excited, they could not wait to come and tell the world that Christ had changed their life forever. And the way we show it is when we step into that baptistry, and then we live that life afterwards. And so on a day where we may want to just slight that and say, oh, if you want to, you ought to, or if you want to, you don't have to. It's just up to you. No. Peter said to them, you want to identify? You make sure that you publicly profess your Christ. You profess him. And I want to encourage you today, and I would say to you this morning, I would challenge you in every regard. And I'll even challenge you further. Again, unapologetically, there is but one mode of believer's baptism in the Bible. And it's not what some people think. The mode of baptism in the Bible was being immersed in water. Now, don't ask me why God chose that, except I'll be simplifying it. It's a way of picture that you have died to sin and been buried in Christ. I've never seen a dead man just partially buried. No, you bury dead people. And Christ totally buried you when you came to him. Your old sin, he covered it with his blood. He washed you from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. He knew everything about you, and he cleansed you totally. This is where people have such a struggle with this eternal salvation. No, he knew everything that you had ever done, everything that you're going to do in the future, and he cleansed you of all of it. Hallelujah! He cleansed us of all of it. He washed us whiter than snow. And so Peter unapologetically says to them, this Jesus that you feel so convicted of, having heard that he is both Lord and Christ, if you want to know what to do, repent of your sin, be baptized in the name of Jesus because your sins have been remitted. Here was the exciting part. There were at least 3,000 that day said, count me in, where is the water? And that day, the Bible says, 3,000 souls were added as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. What an amazing thing. Peter could have been scared to death, and in his flesh, let me tell you, he would have been. That was the fulfillment of Pentecost. Peter was not scared any longer. He stood up. He could have been scared like us and said, I'm not going to tell them. They're going to laugh at me. They're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm nuts. They've heard it before. They're the ones that crucified. He could have had all of those excuses that you and I have. But Peter stood in the power and the grace of the Spirit of God and said, let me tell you why this is happening. And if you'll repent, you can be saved. And if you repent, your sins will be remitted. And as an example that your sins have been remitted, be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Now this morning, Somebody here, I believe without a doubt, somebody here needs to repent of sin. Not because you're any worse than me. Listen, can I tell you something? All of us in this room are the worst of sinners. The only difference between you, if you are saved, and that man or woman that is not saved is we have trusted in Christ. Our sins have been remitted through the blood of Jesus. And we're trying in our flesh with the help of the Spirit of God to live for Him. The difference is we have our eternity secured. And if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus, you don't. You have an eternity, but it's not with God. It's away from God in a place called hell. But there's a God that loves you, who revealed Himself through His Son. And this morning, He waits on you to repent and to be saved.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.